Father, we come to you with that prayer right now. Lord, rekindle that fire in us. Lord, there's so many things that are working to distract us. There's so many things that are working to pull us off. Lord, we know that there's an adversary who's walking about like a roaring lion. God, I pray that right now that we would run to you. We would set aside the things and the cares and the weights, the sins which so easily beset us. And that we would look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Lord, even as we open your word right now, I pray, Lord, that we would listen to these words. That we'd listen to who you are and what you would have for us. Lord, even in listening, that we would respond accordingly. And we'll give you the thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect this morning. A chance for them to be in the Word together. And this morning for us, we are headed back to Exodus. We are headed back to our study of the book of Exodus. Where we finished last year was about Exodus chapter 17. So today we're picking up in Exodus chapter 18. And it's we finished off right at kind of a great breaking point, because we are seeing a shift that's going to begin to happen in the book of Exodus, beginning with today's passage. You ever been to a memorable family reunion? Is that not a loaded question? Some of y'all are sitting next to your family just looking at each other. Family reunions can be memorable, right? I remember a specific Easter about 3 years ago, as we were gathered together with both Andrew and I, you know, in ministry, and that's when he was preaching down in Wells, and so we had to get together a little early to celebrate Easter as a family, and both of our families had some news that hadn't gotten out yet. And for some reason, I think the reason being the rest of them were chickens, they made me be the one to break the ice to tell my in-laws this news. And so we were finishing lunch. It was a great lunch. My mother-in-law is an incredible cook. And we were sitting there, and my mother-in-law was washing dishes, and I kept asking her if she had finished all the knives yet. And she was beginning to wonder why I kept asking. And so my in-laws and Andrew and Steph and their family, they were planning a trip to Disney upcoming, and they started talking about luggage and, you know, and souvenirs. And when I turned to my mother-in-law, I said, "Well, we're going to need you to bring back 6 hats. And just kind of left it there. She was washing dishes, slowly, slowly. And then I got the eyebrow look. 6 hats? Yes, ma'am. We're going to need 6 hats. And she smiled and laughed, which relief came over me, because no plates were thrown at me at that moment in time. But poor Pop is over in the living room, not quite understanding that everybody else in the living room is watching this conversation that's happening between me and my mother-in-law. And as we are done, she begins to smile. "You tell me what I think you're telling me?" "Yes, ma'am. We got number 4 coming soon." And then all of a sudden, Pop hears that. To which he then says, "What? Number 4? Stephanie's having number 4? To which Grandma says, "No, Nicole is." And then Stephanie's going, "But I am too." And both of them found out at about the same time that number 4 was coming, and when we were talking about Charlie and Kelsey. As you see, we survived, all right? It was close there for a little bit. But I was the brave one, all right, who did the talking, just so you know that. Family reunions can be memorable, and as today, as we look here in chapter 18, we're going to see a family visit that is really filled with opportunity. Exodus 18 is the shifting of the content of Exodus. In chapters 1 through 17, we saw Israel coming out of Egypt, and we saw all that God did in redeeming them. From very beginning in chapter 1, there is a connection that has happened to the covenant that God has made with Abraham, that he's going to make a great nation. And we see the connection with Joseph, and all this happens. And all through the first half that we've seen in Exodus has been about God bringing his nation out of Egypt and what he's done to redeem them. Even to the point before they've gotten here to Mount Sinai, we have seen God provide for them the manna. God provide for them water out of a rock, taking the bitter water and making it sweet. And then we've seen their first encounter with a battle. And we've seen Moses' hands lifted up by his friends in Aaron and Hur that lifted up his arms so that they could win the fight. And now here in Exodus chapter 18, we have a little bit of a pause before we're going to see God work at Mount Sinai in the giving of the law. And in chapters 19 through 40, we're going to see Israel at Sinai learning God's ways. If you remember all the way back when we began this, we saw that the theme of Exodus is that God redeems and we worship. God redeems, we worship. Because worship is a response. It's a response from the revelation of God's great acts of grace, love, and truth. And when he reveals that, and when God works in that, we worship in response by telling him, "You are worthy." Worship has nothing to do about us, everything to do about him. So we have seen God do great acts of redemption in this first half, and now we're going to begin to see how to respond, and it really starts with this great story here in Exodus 18. Look here with me, let's read the first 9 verses. It says, "Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel and his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her 2 sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.' And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, 'The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.' And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he camped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her 2 sons with her.' Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians." Now, right away, we can kind of sense a difference in cultures, a difference in the reactions. Because I don't know about Moses, but if I got word that my wife and sons and my father-in-law were coming, my father-in-law's not going to be the first one I run and kiss, okay? But there is a difference in connections. And I think he's okay with that too. But as you look at this, we are seeing Jethro coming out to Moses. They're here now encamped at the mountain of God, at Sinai or Horeb. We have seen this mountain already. A place that Jethro would have known where it was at, because we saw earlier in Exodus chapter 3 that this is where Moses had taken the flocks of Jethro and brought them to this mountain of God, this Mount Horeb, this Mount Sinai, and was there when we see the burning bush encounter. So Jethro has Zipporah, Moses' wife, and their 2 boys. And it's not necessarily clear from the text and what we've seen in Exodus when this happened, when Moses sent them to him. But now we see that he has heard of the stories. It's possible that Zipporah had seen all the things that had happened, had gone back to see Jethro, had told him all these things. We're not sure of all those intricate details, but now Jethro has heard of the stories. He's heard these things that have happened. And he is coming with Zipporah and the sons. Now, what's interesting here is this is beginning in this story, this narrative. We see in verse 3 the names of the sons. Along with her, two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. What's interesting here is we see these names and we see the meaning of these names. And here they have find their way specifically in this narrative. And this is a key contrast that we see throughout this book of Exodus, because we see when God names them and the meaning of their name brings out a truth about who God is. We're seeing the meanings of names as we've seen with God and the I Am and Jehovah Nissi and Jehovah Jireh. And we are seeing all the different ways that God is working. Jehovah Rophi. And now we see the names of these sons. You know what's interesting when you begin to look at Exodus? Look who's not named. We see Pharaoh. No name given for Pharaoh other than his title, Pharaoh. Here was a leader of a powerful nation, the nation of Egypt. And yet his name wasn't mentioned. Just remember, it doesn't matter if the world knows your name. You need to make sure that God knows your name. And here in this text, we see these names because there's an important truth with these sons that is shadowing and foreshadowing what we're seeing with what God is doing. We see Gershom, I am a stranger, a sojourner in a foreign land. We are seeing the nation of Israel being pulled out of this foreign land, being moved towards where God would have them to be. We see Eliezer, God is my help. I'm a stranger, I'm a sojourner, and God is my help. We can echo that same sentiment today. These names are listed because they point to the testimony of God. These names picture what God is doing in Israel. You're a sojourner right now through this wilderness. You're a stranger in this foreign land. There is a promised land I'm taking you to, and I want you to know I am your help. I am the one who's providing the manna and the ravens. I am the one who brought water from a rock. I am the one who turned the bitter water sweet. I am the one who brought victory over the Amalekites. I am your help. This is what I am doing. And this pictures for us all that's going on. And then we see two scenes really happen with Jethro and Moses. Each scene reminds us of what we need to do with God's redemption. The first scene is worship. The first scene is worship. And we've read down through verse 9. Let's look at verse 10. It says, Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So here we have in this scene, as Jethro has returned, Moses begins to recount to Jethro, this is what's happened. Come in the tent. Let's sit. Let me tell you what God is doing. Let me tell you what God has provided. When you look at Moses' testimony, notice in verse 8 how it's described. Then Moses has told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptian for Israel's sake. All the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. A good testimony puts God at the spotlight. Jethro's response is, "Blessed be the Lord," a formula of benediction. And it's coming from the outpouring of the testimony of Moses. And I think it's very vital for us to see, as we're seeing all these good things and all that the Lord had done, notice that Moses didn't hold back. Because notice what the text says, all the hardships that he went through. Here's what all the Lord has done. Here's all the hardships. Here's all the times when our back was against the wall. Here's all the times when it didn't look like it was going to be okay. When things were looking rough. When the chariots were coming to get us. Let me tell you the hardships that God brought us through. Good testimonies don't escape the hard times. Good testimonies include what God has done through the hard times. This isn't always a picture that we should put out there that everything is just peachy every single time that because we are a follower of Christ. But no, we have an opportunity to be real with people to say, it doesn't matter that I'm a follower of Christ, hard things still happen. Hard days still come. But because of Jesus Christ, I can get through them because He is my strength. He is my help. As we see what's happening here, Moses gives the testimony that included all these hardships. And I want you to know, a God who is not big enough to be God in the hard times is not big enough to be God. But God is still God even through those hard times. Never underestimate the power of your story of God's working in your life, because people want to see what's real, not some story you contrive. And notice Jethro's response in verse 11. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." Now I know. Jethro, as we saw in verse 1, was a priest of Midian. Midian with the other gods. And most commentators believe that this is a conversion exclamation even for Jethro. And from there, he further proceeds to sacrifice to the Lord. And Jethro's Moses' father-in-law brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders to Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. He is now saying, now I know who God is. He brings a sacrifice. And the key aspect that we see here is the now I know. Know thee I am. Because we saw this theme throughout. God told Moses in chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8, you're going to know the I am. You're going to know that I am the Lord when you watch me deliver you. We see it in Egypt as well in chapter 14, verse 18, that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. It begins with a knowledge of who God is, of hearing the testimony of what God has done, to see His actions, to see His works. And we have opportunities for people to get to know who God is by seeing God working in our lives, even in the hard times. As people get to see that testimony, God uses them to work in the lives of others. You have an opportunity to show others, how has God worked in my life? How did I come to know Jesus as my Savior? How has God worked through the hard times in my life? Why do I follow the Lord? Be prepared to testify. You never know. Even Friday, an opportunity. So I was helping my sister-in-law. I was taking some pictures of a house that she's in real estate in DeSoto. And we get there, and she comes out the door, and she says, I want you to know this guy's a character, and he's Muslim. And right in front, he has a copy of the Ten Commandments. And from that point on, he learned that I was a Baptist preacher. He did not stop talking. But you know what? we had an opportunity to testify to who Jesus Christ is. Had a moment to talk to him about Jesus Christ. I wish to say that, you know, something miraculous happened then. It didn't. But who knows how God uses it. And we use the opportunities. God uses these opportunities in our life. But also, not only in using the testimonies, I want you to see this. Listen when God acts. Listen when God acts. Maybe even in your own life, write down what God is doing. Keep a journal. When you see God answer prayer, when you see God do amazing things, read testimonies. There are many resources out there that you can read testimonies of what God is doing, not only here, but across the world. Brother Jim and Miss Bobby several years ago gave me a wonderful book, Voices of the Faithful. And each day it's a devotional that gives you a story from a missionary of what God is doing all across the world. There's a wonderful book called Fox's Book of Martyrs that tells stories of martyrs down through the centuries and their stories before their martyrdom. Tom Rainer also wrote a book called The Unexpected Journey that talks about how people from unexpected situations came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Whether an atheist or a Satanist, they were written about in the stories in these books. To hear testimonies like Lee Strobel and Josh McDowell, who sought out to prove the atheism and sought out to prove that Jesus wasn't who he said he was, and they came to know Christ as their Savior. Read testimonies. See how God is working, because testimonies of God's great works are never too dull. And I want to tell you, there's one prime place that you can read the testimonies of God. That you can go to this every day and see what God does. Some believe that it was today in 155 that Polycarp was burned at the stake. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna. He was in his 80s. The proconsul came to him and then was pressing on him to deny his faith, deny this Jesus. And he said, 86 years have I served him and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? When they brought him to the stake, they were bringing out nails to attach his hands to the stake, because just being bound by rope, it would burn off in the flames. And he told them, I don't need the nails. Leave me as I am, for he who grants me to endure the fire will enable me also to remain on the pyre unmoved without the security you desire from nails. We see his testimony. Listen when God acts. We see the worship. The second thing we see is wisdom. In verse 13 on, we see Jethro then brings a contribution to Moses' work. You know what's interesting when you read through this chapter? That the relationship between Jethro and Moses is more often emphasized than the names. Jethro is used 6 times. Father-in-law is used 12 times, emphasizing a relationship. Not knowing necessarily in your life, but father-in-laws can be good for advice. I will never forget, as I was dating Nicole, Stephanie had a marching band competition in San Antonio. And we drove down, and I was in the hotel room with my father-in-law, and the girls were in the next hotel room over. We got everybody, got in the rooms, and as soon as my father-in-law shut the door, he flipped all the locks. And he turns to me. He says, I got to show you this. And he pulled out his city-issued .45 and began to show me the new sights, laser sights, that they put on his gun for him that he could pick a tick off a dog with. I learned right there, I'm going to listen to my father-in-law's advice. And so from the years down the road, we've heard things such as, you can get happy in the same pants you got mad in. you can hear, put a smile on your face and Jesus in your heart. Or there before my wedding, he told me, get a bass boat and a dog and move to a cave in Colorado. Here Jethro is bringing advice to Moses. In verse 13 it says, the next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about his statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. Jethro brings advice. You see, this nation was in a different position than we have seen anywhere so far. Now we have seen it come from a family of Abraham and Sarah, to now we are sitting at a nation of hundreds of thousands of people, possibly even millions, out here in the wilderness. And for one person to sit there and judge and be over all these disputes, Jethro's looking at us like, this is inefficiency. This isn't going to work. You're going to wear yourselves out. He had fresh eyes coming into the situation to be able to look and see, maybe there could be something to work better. Sometimes when we are in the middle of a situation and we've been there for a long time, our eyes get to see only what's right there. And sometimes fresh eyes can come in and show us a little bit and say, you know what, have you tried this? What about this? A couple weeks ago, we were putting together a trampoline that we got from Nicole's uncle. And me and Emmy are out there. And yes, I know I wasn't supposed to be doing it. I got in trouble. I know. I've already been there. Don't lecture me right now on that. But I was trying to put the trampoline together. I was like, well, you know, I'm just going to start putting the springs and go around. If you've ever put a trampoline together, you know that's not the right way. I walk in the house. Nicole asks, what are you doing? I'm trying to put the trampoline together. Well, did you start at one point and then go across and put that point and then go across and put that point? No. Take all the springs off because I couldn't get all the way around because of the tension. Take the springs off, go point by point like my wife says, and you know what? It happens easily. Sometimes you need fresh eyes to see the things that you don't necessarily see. And Jethro brings this look. More people could be heard, more disputes resolved. But yet there's also an underlying issue here. Because why are they coming to Moses? They are coming to Moses to inquire of God. They have a dispute, and they're wanting me to decide these different things. So they know that there's a dispute. They know that there's a right. They know that there's a wrong. They know there's a situation. There is something that's been passed down that they know that there is a right and a wrong decision to be made in this. They have an idea of it. What do they not have? A written system of law. They're coming to Moses to inquire of God. What would God say about this? I'm going to make known the statutes of God and His laws. What do they not have yet? They maybe don't have a law written on tablets. So what we are seeing here in this advice from Jethro is there's an underlying idea about what God is going to do. And what He's about to do in the codification of the law and giving them the law, the Ten Commandments and all these things before them so that the people could have universally themselves a set and an understanding of this law of who God is. This delegation of duties was not so much about Moses' leadership ability as it was about the people knowing and doing the will of God. They were seeking answers of the Lord. Moses was doing the best he could. They had some idea of right and wrong, but nothing universally available to help them in their walk. They needed a code of conduct, and God is about to give it to them on Mount Sinai. Moses takes Jethro's advice. He puts it to work, and we see from 24 on how Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Wise men heed wise advice. Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Listen when God advises. Take time to get to know what God says. Get to know what He advises. Get to know His promises. Get to know His commands. Don't say that God is not speaking to you when this is your Bible, closed and unopened. But here, get to know what He advises. Get to know what He commands. Get to know His word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119:9. Listen when God advises. Here we see this family visit in chapter 18 subtly sets the tone for what is coming in the rest of Exodus. But it also sets up a great reminder for us. Take the time to listen to what God has done, is doing, and will do. Here are these sons, these reminders. We are sojourners in a foreign land, but God is my help. This is what God is doing. Moses recounts to Jethro all the things that the Lord has done. And there we see the advice for the giving of the law, because we're going to see what God is going to do. The problem is, it is very easy for us in this day and time to get too busy to listen, to take the time, to pause, to stop, to begin with, hey, what does God say? To open the Bible and to listen to who God is, what He's done, what He is doing, and what He will do. Here we see the essence of the gospel. We see the essence of the I am, the one who has been, who will be, or who is, and who will be. The gospel of what God does through Jesus Christ when He pays the past penalty for our sins. He changes us in our present, and He gives us a future and a home in heaven. Take the time to not be too busy to listen to the Lord. Take the advice that we see even from Jethro. Never be too busy. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in the 1930s, had a seminary for men going into ministry, and he wrote a book. It's called Life Together. It's a short little book that's very powerful and has even current application. And he said this about listening. He said, just as our love for God begins with listening to God's word, the beginning of love for other Christians is learning to listen to them. Those who cannot listen long and patiently will always be talking past others. And finally, no longer will even notice it. Those who think their time is too precious to spend listening will never really have time for God and others, but only for themselves and for their own words and plans. Take the time to listen. Hear what God has done, even through the hardships. See how He's worked. See what God is doing and be reminded that He is my help, my Eliezer. And He is doing something. And there's coming a day when that trump, when Christ comes, that we are going to see that victorious battle, and one word from His mouth, victory comes forth. And we have forever to rule and to reign with Him. Take the time to listen. Today, as we see this in Exodus and it prepares us for where we're going, do you need a family visit? Shall we stand? As we stand this morning with our heads bowed, we see in this story, this picture of the testimonies of God, what He has done, what He is doing, what He will do. And this morning, I just want to ask you, how are you listening today? Are the things of this world drowning out God in your life? We are never too busy to make 10 minutes with God. And if you think you're too busy to make 10 minutes with God, that's a little bit of the problem being exposed right there. Maybe today we need a recommitment that I'm going to take time to listen. I'm going to take time to hear from God. I'm going to take time to spend in communion with Him. There are many of you that know this power in your life, and there are so many that are faithful to spending time in God's Word every day. And you know what? I love to hear how God is using that in their lives. But how about you today? Taking time to listen. Just a moment, we're going to sing after I pray. And maybe it's a time for us just to recommit to the Lord. Maybe you need to know what God has done, what He is doing, what He will do in your life. And this morning, if you need to know Jesus Christ and what He offers, and that life change, we would love to be able to show you. This morning, if you know God and you know His power, let us commit to listen to see what God can do. If you need a place to come to be a part of, to join with, we'd love for you to consider joining with us as we try to take that gospel forward so others can see what God has done, what He's doing, what He will do. But this is our time to respond to Him. So as we sing, Brother Andrew's going to be down front, myself. Let's do what He would have us to do. Our Father, use this time now. Help us to listen to Your Spirit as You move in us, as You guide us. Lord, You've given us such a power through Your Spirit. Help us, Lord, right now to learn to listen and to do what You would have us to do. Work now as only You can, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen.